Our New Testament reading today comes from the 19th chapter of Matthew, and it's the story of the Transfiguration. If you look on the front of your bulletins, it is Transfiguration of the Lord Sunday. It's one of the annual Sundays in the liturgical year when we remember the time when Jesus took three of the disciples to the top of the mountain somewhere with him, and he was transfigured before them. And we'll listen to how Matthew describes that in just a second. But what you need to know is I'm going to make reference to some things that happened in chapter 16. And chapter 16 is all about the identity of Jesus. It starts when Jesus says to the disciples, like, who do the people say that I am? Like, what do people think I'm doing here? And that sets off a whole lot of conversations where the disciples get it right and they get it wrong. And at one point, this is where Jesus says to Peter, when Peter gets it wrong, it's where he says in Matthew, get behind me, Satan, because you're saying the wrong things. Don't say those things about me. And that's where we come to. And then it says, and 6 days later, after this confrontation with Peter, we get the story of the Transfiguration. So the first thing you're going to hear me say is 6 days later. And that's why. Listen to these words from Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they appeared to them, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, this is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. These words from Matthew 17, Matthew's version of the Transfiguration story are for us this day, along with what we heard from Exodus and the Psalms, the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, that you and me and all of us would trust the message much more than we trust any messenger, and we all might be raised, saved from sin, in order to become the disciples that God would have us be. Amen? Amen. Well, identity. That to me is the question of the day in the background of the Transfiguration story. Identity. Who we are and who people think that we are. And identity has always been a cause of greatest importance throughout human history. I mean, we know that stories of mistaken identity are not only the source of some of the greatest comedies and tragedies ever written, but they're also the stuff of fables and epics and legends. And if you study history long enough, you know that more than once or twice mistaken identity has been the basis of some of the great moments of history and, frankly, some of the most terrible. Identity, it turns out, is a really big deal. I think it was also a concern during Jesus' time, just like it's a major concern in our time. For those of you wondering, was identity a concern? Well, just turn on the TV, usually around the time of the nightly news, pick whatever flavor you want, whichever station locally, and in search maybe online, and you will see a myriad of products designed to keep our identities from being stolen by hostile actors. I mean, identity theft is everywhere. I myself know many stories of identity theft proper. Yes, it has happened to people that I know and members of this church. Or scams where a person or a computer program pretending to be a person has fooled somebody and fooled them bad. It does happen even in our church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Many of you know this too, that often people impersonate me or computers impersonate me via email. Anybody here ever gotten an email from me asking for a gift card? You can raise your hands. It's okay. Yeah, there's a few of us in here this morning. This happens all the time. All the time. In fact, one of my favorite comedic bits over the last 4 or 5 years happens this way. It's the comic says, do you know you had to prove that you're a person? You had to check those squares with all the traffic lights or all the stop signs or all the bicycles, right? And what you're doing there is you're proving to a robot or a computer program that you're not a robot or a computer program. And the comedian says something like, we design computers and robots to help make our lives easier, but now I spend all my time trying to convince them that I'm not one of them. Right? That's how the bit goes. Identity, who we are day to day, who we present ourselves as online, assumptions that others make about us because of what we look like or how we present ourselves in the world, the kind of cards that we carry in our wallets or purses, the passports, the driver's licenses, the insurance cards, the real ID with the star over your face so you can get on the airplane, right? All of it is far more complicated than it should be. And the truth is I don't think it was much easier in Jesus' time. No, they didn't have passports and all of our access cards, no. But you have to remember that during Jesus' time, there are no cameras. There's no newspapers. There's no verified accounts to follow. There's no video feeds from local TV stations. There's no glasses or contact lenses to help people see better. So mistaken identity, I imagine, happened all the time because there was only word of mouth and people taking notes with pen and paper, but only a few people could do that because only a few people were literate and only a few people could afford the pen and the paper in the first place. So in that kind of world, identity can be confusing. That's why before the Transfiguration, the major concern of Matthew chapter 16 is the identity of Jesus. Again, today is Transfiguration Sunday. More on that in a minute. But like I said, back in Matthew 16, Jesus asked what for us is the central question of Christology. What is Christology? Well, it's related to what we say theology. Theology is what we believe, and Christology is what we believe and what we say about the person of Jesus. And the whole question for the Gospel of Matthew, indeed, the whole question for most of the wisdom and beauty in the entire New Testament has to do with the identity, the personhood, the divinity of Jesus. And it's Jesus who asks it in Matthew 16 to the disciples, to the original 12 followers, the original 12 first members of his church. Jesus asked them, who do people say that I am? And if you know that text, there's a lot that's being said about Jesus. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Jesus, of course, then says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right before Peter gets it wrong when Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. Yeah, that's the identity we're about today. And it's an old, old question. In fact, it's also a new question. It's an old question and a new question. That's why the sermon title today is Old and New, because in every single age, we as individual believers and the church universal around the world have to answer the question, who do we think Jesus is? Is he just a teacher? Was he just a preacher? Was he just a faith healer? Was he only a prophet? Or is he actually a savior in addition to all these titles? Is he the Son of God beyond any claim of only being that sort of wise teacher or good guy? He's so much more than an interpreter of the word. Yeah, we have to answer that question just like those first followers 2,000 years ago. And like I said, it presents itself in every new generation of believers. I think one of the ultimate confirmations of the identity of Jesus comes in this story of the Transfiguration today on Transfiguration Sunday from Matthew 17. Now, the Transfiguration is one of three moments when the fullness of the divinity of Jesus is on display. One of the three moments where the fullness of his majesty is on display for those of us who've read the New Testament and the Gospels. The first is the baptism of Jesus. The second is this moment, the Transfiguration, right in the middle. And the third is, of course, the Easter story, the resurrection of Jesus. And of the three, I think Transfiguration, what we're talking about today, what we just read is the hardest for us to imagine or for us to feel connected to it. Why? Why do I think it's the most difficult to connect to? Well, the first reason is because baptism is something that we do. We do it here in the sanctuary all the time, praise the Lord. It's one of the sacraments of the church, and each and every Christian person should have been baptized, whether they are young or old, newborn, born again, second phase of life, whenever. Baptism is essential, and most of us who follow the Lord or who come to church have done it as part of our faith journey in our lives. And we also spend a lot of time talking about the resurrection. We do it most Sundays, and at least one of the hymns, the resurrection of Jesus, is mentioned. We do it all the time when we have witness to the resurrection services, funeral services, after the death of a loved one or a friend. Some years here at White Memorial, we'll do 40, 50 worship services, funeral services by the time the year concludes. And so while baptism is one of the most spiritually intimate and important moments of the spiritual life, so too is a funeral, a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus gave us that gift of baptism so that we would be able to share with him and share with one another this promise of faith. And Jesus gave us the promise of life eternal so that we might enjoy his grace and the very grace of God from this life and into the next. And I doubt there is a Christian person alive on this planet who hasn't at least seen one baptism or attended at least one funeral. So when it comes to two of the three of these most divinity-defining moments of Jesus' life, we have connections with two of them. We make family memories with them. They shape our faith and our lives as part of our yearly journey with God. But transfiguration, that third one, when Jesus glows white, is covered by a cloud, is seen by Peter, James, and John talking with Moses and Elijah, two of the three, four, five figures on the Mount Rushmore of the Old Testament. Well, it's a singular moment. It's so singular, like I've said this before, I'll say it again. If any of you have a conversation with Moses or Elijah and get covered by a cloud and hear the voice of God, please call me first. I've got some questions for you. I'm going to say that every time I preach this Sunday. It's singular. It's completely unique. Our good friend Jill Duffield over in Greensboro at First Presbyterian once wrote this when she was writing her column long ago about how to preach or preach the weekly text. She wrote, quote, "The story of the transfiguration disorients us. We aren't sure what to do with this vision of long dead prophets or clothes that glow white or a fast descending fog or cloud, the booming voice coming from heaven." That's not an experience that we have very often, if at all. Or to put it this way, and I didn't do it this year. I've done it before, but I went to the Walgreens years ago looking for a transfiguration card. There wasn't one. Baptism cards, yes. Grieving cards, condolence cards, absolutely. Easter cards, there'll be hundreds of them. Just wait 5 weeks. That's all you need to do. No, this transfiguration is something different. So what are the takeaways? Well, there are a few. There's a few. The first is an over-obvious statement of the obvious. Namely, that since this only happened to Jesus, it reminds us that Jesus is singular. It reminds us that he is special. Amazing things happen to him and through him. Divine things. Because he is the Son of God. We, 21st century Christians, have a habit of naming the items and things that we cannot live without. And we know what they are. It'd be very difficult to live without transportation in our way of life. How about freedom of motion, to be able to go wherever we want to go, to any state in the country and to most countries around the world. Our technologies, we have a hard time not living without our opinions, our understandings of justice, our computers, the sports teams that we root for. How about our phones? A lot of people can't do anything without their phone. I don't really like my phone that much, but each and every month I get pulled in just a little bit more by the inability to even order off a menu without having to use my phone. Somebody make that make sense. Anybody. The truth about all these things is that they all come and go. They all will. If you don't believe me, just go and ask any 90-year-old you know. And ask them about how many changes they've seen in their lifetime and how many we couldn't live without that items they've had to say goodbye to over the years, or just outright replaced. All earthly things come and go, but grace, love, mercy, and the justice and law of God, they endure forever. And thanks be to God that they do. They are trustworthy, and they are true in the past, in the present, and they will be so in the future. Jesus, the baptized one, Jesus, the resurrected one, Jesus, the transfigured one, turns out to be the one thing that Christians can't live without. It is the Bible in the book of Hebrews that says Jesus alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what we say about the identity of Jesus, that really mattered back in the day. It really mattered what Peter and the disciples said about him, because that's what they were going to teach. That's what they were going to teach. That's the word that he left them with. And I'd say it really matters now, right now, whether it's old news or new news to us, it matters today, right now. It matters what we say and believe about the Lord. It matters who he is for us as individuals and who he is for us as a church. Like I said, old or new, new or old, wherever we are in the continuum of belief, today we are saying what the Transfiguration calls us to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Beloved, and with Jesus God is well pleased. That's the testimony that we might take from Matthew today. One of the most important moments of Scripture that we have anywhere in the 66 books of the Bible. Because this mystical moment of Transfiguration secures the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. It's part of those three events where the voice of God is heard, or the power of God cannot be denied. And no, Matthew is not a fake out. No, it's not a scam. No, it's not an imposter story. None of those things. Jesus here is the Lord on the mountaintop, and the voice of God is giving us the commandment to listen to him, to follow him, and to offer him our hearts. Now, like those of you who have heard me preach over the last 15 years, many times you know very well that I say that whenever Jesus goes to the top of a mountain, great and awesome things are about to happen. And that's really true in Matthew. But it's also true in our Exodus text for today, where Moses, consumed by the glory of the Lord on top of Mount Sinai, enters the divine space, the divine clouds, and he waits for God to provide the tablets, the stone tablets of the law. Amazing things can happen on mountaintops. And I, and every pastor you know in here, have heard stories from me over the last 30 years of ministry about mountaintop moments. And there really is something about changing your point of view when you go to a lofty place. There really is something about it. And here, just before Ash Wednesday, just before the beginning of Lent, we get two of the great mountaintop moments, not only in the Bible, but I would say in all of human history. Moses at the top of Mount Sinai, Jesus at the top of the Mountain of Transfiguration. And they're the Bible's way of confirming the identity of Moses as lawgiver and Jesus as Savior. That's what the Bible does for us. Now, for its part, the Gospel of Matthew and the New Testament really are settled about the question of the identity of our Christ. And it's the voice of God, like we said, from the cloud and mountaintop, which does it. This is my Son. Listen to him. And after this moment, Matthew 17, we should no longer be confused about who Jesus was or who he is today. And we should remember that what we say about him really matters. And if we say that he is Lord, and if we follow him as Lord, then we should make the choices that place us in his footsteps and do our very best to accomplish the task that he gave us through his commandments, through his example, through his parables, through his teaching, through his interpretations of God's law. Yeah, if we say he was who he believed he was, and who the disciples and the voice of God said he was, then we should be willing to do the things that he asked us to do. And so, my friends, if you ever feel, or when next you feel the presence of Jesus, remember this. Don't ask him for an ID card. Don't do that. Instead, just believe in him through the songs of your hearts. So that when and if Jesus ever asks you or me or any of us, who do you think I am? We might be ready to answer, you are the Lord. You are God's son. And we are here today to listen to you. Old and new, new and old, new mountains, old testaments, new challenges. Come what may, our allegiance to Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, should and shall remain. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we be blessed on this Transfiguration Sunday. Amen. So especially to those who might be streaming, apologies if it's been dim in here. Could y'all see the hymns pretty well when we were singing? Is there more light on this side than that side? It feels like it to me. There's a little bit of an imbalance. When I go home today, I'm going to tell my wife that I preached so well that I blew the fuse. and you can join in that story or not. We'll leave it to your own personal conscience. Friends, receive this benediction that I first heard long ago at a youth conference or a college conference. May the God of Abraham bless you richly with the love of Jesus, the zeal of Paul, the wisdom of Solomon. May that same God bless you with the courage of Esther, the loyalty of Ruth, and the faith of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And may you know this day and always that you are beloved in the sight of a God that gives us grace, in the heart of a Lord who knows us by name, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that keeps us until we meet again. Friends, be well, and may God bless you in the week to come. Amen.